KNKT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Thank you for staying with us on ABQ Connect. Our first segment today with Darren Mulligan, the lead singer and lead guitarist for We Are Messengers. Tender-hearted young man from Ireland, brought his family here to the United States, three kids, and they're touring around the country with the Toby Mac Hits Deep Tour. That'll be February 6th at the Santa Ana Star Center in Rio Rancho. And now I'm joined by our good friend Ray Mondragon in studio, and Ray's set up about three computers, four or five Bibles. This guy doesn't have enough reference books. I'm just teasing. He does have his computer and his Bible open, though. But, Ray, how are you?
Doing good. And I'm glad you mentioned the Bible, because we've been talking a lot about science.
Yep.
And we've titled this Science and Scripture. So today I'd like to focus a little bit more on Scripture.
Well, and what we've done, 8 or 9 times you visited with us, a lot last year. This will be
what, number nine. This is number nine.
Is this number two this year?
Yes.
Yes. So, what we did in the first few segments is we talked about evolution and what evolutionists say. And then we talked about the weaknesses, scientifically of evolution. And then we talked about the contradictions where the Bible, says something different than the evolutionists claim. And then we started talking about creation science and how, creation science actually has supports everything that is in the Bible and Scripture. And now we're graduating to actually talking about Genesis, really specifically.
I'd like to give a little bit of an introduction,
yeah,
however, before we get into the text itself,
yeah,
because I think we have to lay some groundwork in order to put Genesis in its proper perspective, because I think even theologians sometimes are more influenced by the secular science than even they're aware of.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we need to rethink all of that, and that's what I'd like to focus on. And if we have time, we'll get into Genesis 1:1, which I think is just as much a scientific description as you'll find in any physics book.
Well, Ray, what you have done for us is you have taken, really highly technical kinds of scientific concepts, and you've put them in layman terms. People like me, I know when I can understand it, our listeners can understand it. Of course, you could probably talk at 2 or 3 levels above my head. Most of our listeners would
not
still
really
understand it, but I am really benefiting from you giving us talking points, because I've always wanted people to understand that, especially young, college age folks, you know, you leave your family, you leave what you've believed in your church, and you go into, you do learn a lot of science, a lot of really advanced science students, particularly in our city. Man, our city's got some great scientists. Maybe that's because of Sandia National Labs and other kinds of things.
Part of the reason.
But you graduate from high school and you go into a secular college, and then all of a sudden, very subtly sometimes, they're attacking your faith and talking to you about, well, you know, you've left your brain at the doorstep if you're a person of faith. And I want people to know that's just absolutely not true. And what's even more amazing is how anybody that says evolution has anything to do with science, that's just ridiculous. I don't know why evolution hasn't just been thrown out of the schools, Ray. So I'm going to give you the ball. It's in your hands. Shoot it from the 3-point line, my friend.
All right. I'm a 3-point shooter.
That's right.
Can't dunk it. Well, let me give you a little historical background, and this will kind of set the stage for understanding science from a biblical perspective. Science, at least modern science, actually came from Bible. We've mentioned this before, Bible-believing individuals that were interested in the natural realm.
Mm-hmm.
Isaac Newton was better known for his commentaries on the Bible than he was for his science in his day. It wasn't until somewhat later in his career and after he was dead that his science kind of dominated everything in terms of the secular world. So the scientific method came from these men studying Scripture, applying sound exegetical hermeneutical principles to understanding God's word. They took those, and the idea was, because the Bible tells us if God is creator, that you can observe the creation, Romans 1, Psalm 19, other passages as well. And as you observe the creation, you're going to see evidence of the Creator, because he built himself into the creation. Well, not himself, but evidence of himself. So scientists like Newton, Faraday, some of these early scientists, they were motivated to study the creation, and they took their hermeneutical principles that they studied the Bible and applied them to the revelation of God in nature. So science, at least modern science, has its roots in Bible-believing scientists who believed in inspiration, believed in inerrancy of Scripture. They had a very solid view, and they developed some principles in studying the natural realm.
Ray, let me interrupt real quick, because I can't help but want to bring up to people that in some cases, religious organizations hindered the observation of science. And they did that because, not because of biblical precepts, but because of superstition. So for example, there are documented historical things where a lot of the Catholic priests were actually looking at body parts, and they had to do a lot of things secretly. Other scientists were, if a person was dead, somehow there was a superstition that if you touched that body, if you opened the body, if you did different things, you would be, you know, creating spiritual problems. Well, of course, none of that is biblical. And so today, scientists that have a biblical worldview, they've done all these investigations. They looked at everything, animals, people, bacteria, you name it. They're observing the natural realm, I think you've called it
right.
Many times. And they are observing God in the natural realm.
Well, you can see evidence that there has to be a creator, and we try to give a little bit of that evidence. But anyway, what happened is over time, and I think Darwin had a big influence on it. In fact, you could become an atheist now and have a theory that people at least thought was viable, even though the more that we study evolution and science, we see there's really no evidence for it. But over time, evolution kind of dominated, and natural thinking began to dominate, including the universities, et cetera, the academia and that area, such that today, over this period of time, science has come and taken a position, at least I describe it as secular science, the position that the only way that you can know real truth is through science. And then they've categorized those of us that believe in the Bible as not scientific. So if you want to understand the nature of the natural realm, then you have to go to science, not Scripture. So science today is practiced, and those that can identify it, they would describe it as the dominating principle. It's what's called methodological naturalism. And what that means is you can't do science by looking at all of the data. In other words, they leave out certain categories of data, and we would say they leave out revelation. So a true scientist wants to look at all of the data. But scientific study, if you cannot come up with a naturalistic explanation, then that alternative explanation is just dismissed and automatically discarded. So that leaves out anything that you might propose that you might derive, like a God that is a creator, from revelation. And that's called methodological naturalism. And that's a dominating concept in science today.
And that's something that a young person of faith going into a university needs to write that term down.
Well, he just needs to be aware of it, mainly, and realize that science is dominated by the unbeliever, and they will reject any explanation except if you can explain it on the basis of known science today.
Ray Mondragon in studio. He is part of Creation Science Fellowship. He's a seminary teacher and a teacher with Creation Science Fellowship, and Does a lot of seminary work with actually several different seminaries you've worked with over the years, Ray. So we really appreciate your time. And we want to mention that Creation Science Fellowship has Contending for the Faith Week coming up February 16th through the 22nd. And there's going to be an offering of educational classes.
Lots of them.
I mean, I'm looking at a schedule here right now. So if you want to go to www.csfnm.org, you can go into Creation Science Fellowship. So it's CSF, so for Creation Science Fellowship, nm.org, and you can find out all about these classes that are offering. I'm going to go over with an overview of that. Right now, we're going to say thank you to some sponsors. We'll be right back with Ray Mondragon, Creation Science Fellowship. Stay with us on ABQ Connect.
Hi, I'm Ben Lucero, president and owner of Indigo Mortgage, and proud to be a locally owned and operated mortgage company right here in New Mexico. Being local carries many positives for consumers, such as being able to meet face-to-face. You will receive quick response times, and all loans are processed here locally. And you will always talk with the same people from application to funding. All of our employees live here, and all profits from loan origination stay right here in New Mexico. Indigo Mortgage believes in supporting our local economy. And if at all possible, we use local vendors for supplies and technical support. I personally hire and vet all loan officers, and I assure you that your loans will be dealt with both ethically and with knowledge. Indigo Mortgage can offer the best rates and terms available on the market, so contact us today. On the net at indigomortgage.net or by calling 836-5700. That's 836-5700. Indigo Mortgage, because nobody cares more about your mortgage loan. NMLS, 1-88-348.
When that check engine light comes on, do you instantly fear the worst? After all, we know how uncomfortable it can be to take your car to the shop wondering if your technician genuinely cares about you and your car. At Christian Brothers Automotive at Albuquerque and Rio Rancho, you'll never have to think twice about it. Their highly trained technicians approach their work with honesty and integrity. In Albuquerque at 8031 Ventura Street Northeast, and in Rio Rancho at 2014 Southern Boulevard Southeast, online at cbac.com.
If you're currently paying a monthly electric bill, you already have the means to switch to solar. Local and employee-owned and operated, New Mexico Solar Group, an authorized SunPower dealer, provides a free consultation explaining the advantages of solar power. Financing available, no down payment required. It's easy to harvest power from the sun and stop overpaying for electricity. Call New Mexico Solar Group at 505-357-1198. Online at nmsolargroup.com. That's nmsolargroup.com.
You're listening to KNKT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
We are visiting with Ray Mondragon, Creation Science Fellowship, today on ABQ Connect here in our second half hour. Darren Mulligan with We Are Messengers, a musician, songwriter, was on the first couple segments with us. And it's going to be an exciting concert on February 6th. It's the Toby Mac Hits Deep Tour, be held at the Santa Ana Star Center out in Rio Rancho. Great venue. Tickets available right now at Ticketmaster. We started to talk about, Ray, the Contending for Faith Week that Creation Science Fellowship is sponsoring here in Albuquerque. Classes all over the place. You need to go to csfnm.org to find out the schedule. But the basic purpose of this is so that people can learn how to share and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, learn how to answer challenges to God's word, primarily from people that have a secular belief in science that somehow they espouse contradicts with Christianity. You learn how to refute evolution, and you learn why so many Christian young people are leaving the church. Ray, that's the reason you're involved.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, the main thing is I'm interested in truth. That's why I'm committed to Scripture and teaching it first and foremost. In fact, this whole science thing is kind of just a sidelight for me. My main interest is teaching the Word. But because young people, as you said at the introduction, that they go off to college and they don't know how to answer the professor who has two or three PhDs behind his name, and he's saying, you're stupid because you believe the Bible. So we need to come up with answers, and there's lots of answers out there in lots of websites, including my own. But we want to prepare young people, and that's what this...
Mention your website.
For His Glory, NM, forhisglory.com. And that's F-O-R, for his glory, N-M.com.
And lots of resources for people to
There's some creation science talks mainly that I've done on there, and there's links to other sites as well. So that's the main purpose of this Contending for the Faith Week, and it's geared for young people. In fact, there's a seminar just for grades 1 through 6, and then all the way up, obviously, and there's courses that you can take that would be at the level of a college level as well.
Yeah, and you can actually audit this whole week of classes at no charge.
Well, all of them are free except the ones that are offered as courses, and if you want to take them, then they do offer a fee on them.
But you actually get course credit. You get college credit for those.
Yeah, and I don't know how that works, but you can find out the details from the website. So anyway, back to our topic. We're talking about science and scripture. And I was giving you a little bit of a background there. And one of the things that we also need to be aware of is if you are interested in science, you should be interested in truth. Science has a means by which you can evaluate truth and decide whether or not it is true, or whether it's partially true, or whether it's totally in error. And the scientific method is an attempt to do that in a systematic way. But unfortunately, as I said in our last segment, the scientific community, and I'm talking about primarily the unbelieving world, and it's become somewhat official that if you cannot explain it on natural means, then you throw it out. So that throws out every miracle of the Bible. That throws out all of the issues that you talk about concerning ancient events like creation, Genesis flood, those kinds of issues.
Well, doesn't it throw out the very basis of life itself?
Yes. Because
life didn't happen accidentally. No matter what somebody tells you, what the evolution is trying to teach you, an evolutionist can today, with all the scientific tools and technology that we have, they can take a one-celled living organism. They can create a recipe of all its ingredients, measure with exactitude. They can take the temperature and know exactly all of that. They can try from now till you name it to mix all those things together and create life. It's not going to happen.
That's right.
And that's the miracle of life itself, and that's God breathed. So you're almost discounting everything when you discount Scripture.
Well, and God.
Yeah.
Because if he is creator, then you need to take him into account. So what science has done, and I should mention that there are two major areas that we need to distinguish, and the Christian needs to distinguish. Again, a lot of scientists will mix these two up, and in fact, they'll even deny the distinction between the two. There is the everyday, very common idea of science where you conduct experiments day after day. That is what we would call observational science. In other words, it's done in the present. You can observe phenomenon. You can come to some hypotheses. You can test it. Others can follow you, do the same procedure. And you can verify some truth. You can develop eventually theories, that sort of thing. That is operational, or it's also called observational science. That's what's commonly referred to as science. But there's also another science that deals with issues of the past. We call that historical science. An example of that is archaeology. That's one of the areas that deals with cultures of the past. You try to reconstruct it.
Yeah, we just had Steve Collins, who just discovered the ancient city of Sodom and has documented scientifically that Scripture is accurate when it talks about where and when it was.
Yeah. And the principles that are applicable to historical science are slightly different, because you can't go back in a time machine and reproduce the event. All you can do is evaluate the traces of the event. Now, there's also, in criminology, they use these same principles, because you can't go back and recreate the crime. But what you can do is you can take all of the evidence from a crime scene, you come up with an idea to try to determine who produced this murder, and you put all the data together, and if you have enough data, then you can present it in court and accuse somebody. Mm. So criminology uses these same principles. And the areas that we're talking about, when we're talking about ancient history, there was no one there. Mm-hmm. And in some cases, only God, like creation. And if that's the case, are there any traces? Is there other data? Is there evidence that we can evaluate to come to some conclusions? And that's what we've been looking at in the last few weeks. Mm-hmm. But historical science can only deal with the traces that are left by events. Traces of the past, and then it takes interpretation of that data, and you come to some conclusions, you come up with a theory, and when you have revelation, that adds data, because we have what we trust is a word that God has given us in terms of interpreting past events, like the Genesis flood and creation. Mm-hmm. So this is very important to keep in mind, and all of this is scientific. This is not just mythological. This is not just ideas of men, but it's scientifically based. Now, there's a fundamental principle as well that I'd like to bring out in this session here, that modern science in these areas that deals with historical science, they have a fundamental principle. And by the way, a large segment of Christianity buys into it. And eventually I'd like to discuss some of those issues later on in some of our other sessions, maybe in a few months, maybe. Mm-hmm. But when you're reconstructing the past, there are some assumptions that you have to make about the past. And a fundamental assumption that is made, scientists call it uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism. That's an assumption that the natural realm has never changed. It has always been the way it is today. Therefore, if the natural realm has not changed, then constants are the same. Scientific laws are the same. Everything has perpetuated itself over long periods of time. And if you can calculate processes that go on today and simply project them back into time, you can come up with ages of certain things in the past. Mm-hmm. I would say biblically, in fact, from the Bible, I can demonstrate biblically that the concept of uniformitarianism is a faulty assumption. Mm-hmm. And if that's a faulty assumption, then that ought to open us up to the possibility that maybe there's other explanations and maybe we need revelation to understand the natural realm, particularly when we're dealing with issues of the ancient past. Mm-hmm. So that's a little bit of a foundation here, and I don't know if
as you're talking about that, I'm thinking about some things that I have read in brief. So, for example, I know that people that are into physics have always believed that the speed of light is constant.
Right.
But I understand that in the universe, they're now documenting that the speed of light is deteriorating in some cases.
That's a theory and that's a possibility.
And again, I'm not speaking ex cathedra. I'm saying these are things that are on the table that people that have an academic honesty and they're looking at things scientifically, they're evaluating the data. These are things that they're considering. Of course, you've already mentioned the second law of thermodynamics, which means that in fact, the universe is deteriorating. It's ever expanding. It's not coming together and getting more orderly.
Right.
It is actually deteriorating. Orbits are deteriorating. Mm-hmm. Suns are exploding and dying. And I mean, there's just a lot going on that we don't know about.
Exactly.
So God has kept Earth an exact amount of distance from the sun. Very unusual. In a certain orbit
that varies slightly, but within certain parameters, it it remains, obviously, otherwise things would totally go out of
the one that I've always laughed at is we've always learned about centrifugal force. So we all live on a ball. It's spinning around. And most of us would assume that if we're spinning around certain speed, we ought to be flying off of this ball.
Yeah.
But gravity, mm-hmm. they can't explain gravity, can they, Ray?
Well, I can't.
Yeah. I mean, I've never heard a scientist actually say.
We observe it and we observe the effects of it. Yes.
But mm-hmm. you can't spin a ball up in space and create gravity. Nobody's done that.
No.
Again,
no.
That might be another one of those God things. You know, how does that work? Well, maybe we won't know till we go to heaven.
Yeah, some of these things we won't. But to the point that I was making in terms of this concept of uniformitarianism, and it's a big word, but all it means is the present is the key to the past. In fact, that's a word that it, or a phrase that is used to describe it. The constants of today have always been here. The processes and the data has not changed because nature hasn't changed. But if you remember when we were talking about, you reminded me here of the second law. Romans 8 tells us that the second law did not always exist. Romans 8, 19 through 23.
We're going to talk about that after we take a break.
Let me say one thing.
Okay.
And the second law, that passage tells us that it will be done away with or modified or something in
well,
that same
let's
passage.
Let's talk more about it. We've got one more segment with Ray Mondragon. Stay with us on ABQ Connect. We'll be right back.
How does KNKT mean business? KNKT is in the business of sharing the gospel. KNKT is also supported by local businesses who we, in turn, encourage you to support with your patronage. Here's Steve Ryman visiting one such business.
We're in studio with Elaine Ramos from Ramos Real Estate. Elaine, thanks so much for joining us again today.
You're welcome. Thank you for having me, Steve.
One of the things we want to touch on today is credit scores. Mm-hmm. Everyone's an expert, it seems. I'm sure you have plenty of folks show up in your office, and they've probably predetermined whether or not they're at one score or another and how to take care of it. But the truth is so much that you've learned in the years mm-hmm. you've done this
Definitely.
That it really benefit them to come talk to you.
That's right, especially with the new abilities to check your credit scores online. Unfortunately, a lot of people use that to determine whether or not they can qualify for a home, but that information is incorrect. And often they'll come with credit score and be concerned they can't get a home. But often that is incorrect, and it's always higher. So definitely we want them to come in and get that checked.
Okay, so say you have a decent score, but you're looking for the best loan at the best rate, mm-hmm. and you find yourself just a few points away mm-hmm. from getting into the next better rate or better package. What do you do at that point?
So there's a program called Rapid Rescore that Eleanor Hutt of Waterstone Mortgage offers, and I'll let Eleanor tell you about it.
Hi, guys. Thank you for allowing me to be here and share some of the tools that we offer that will help you get your credit score raised. I've seen them go up as high as, 10 points to 80 points. So it just depends where you're at, and that's why it's very important to speak with a professional that can tell you exactly where you stand.
And it could be changed in just a matter of days.
Correct. The normal way to get your scores up, you could take up to 2 to 3, 4 months going through a credit repair company, whereas the Rapid Rescore is a matter of days.
Wow. Elaine, if folks want to find out more about this, I know you've got an easy way for them to catch up with you.
You bet. If they can call me at 505-379-6845 or at my website at RamosRealEstateNM.com.
To hear your business featured on KNKT, email advertise@knkt.com.
On KNKT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
So here's an example of how Creation Science Fellowship would evaluate Scripture in terms of science.
Vice versa, science in terms of Scripture.
There you go. Romans 8:20. Through 23, for the creation was subjected to futility.
Now that's a past, that's an aorist tense, by the way.
Okay.
In other words, that's a past event and it's viewed historic, you could view it historically.
Okay, not willingly, but because of him, capital him,
that's God,
who subjected it in hope. that the creation itself also would be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies.
Now, if you read the whole context and you read other passage along with that, you find out that he is referring to a future time when this subjecting of the creation, and I understand that as the instituting of the second law of thermodynamics, and I think what Paul is describing is the fall of man.
Mm.
But that future time, there's going to be a change, and it's going to eventually be done away with. In other words, we're going to live in a world where the second law of thermodynamics will at least be limited, and eventually, when we describe heaven, obviously it'll be totally...
Well, you're talking about a new heaven and a new earth.
New heaven and new earth, where everything's different.
Yes.
Now, if people want, I did 2 hours on just that passage, an exposition, and I brought out, there's several scientific issues that are brought out in that passage. If people are interested, I've got it on my website. Go to the Romans on exposition, the Romans series, and I've got 2 lessons on that particular passage. So it's nice. Romans 8, 19 through 23.
Very good. So, Ray, where do we go? It's one of those days where we're just flying by all this information, and we never get to cover half of what we hope.
That's right.
So, you know, that perpetuates more shows. But what do we want to leave with people today? We want them to, again, just be confident that science supports the scriptures and vice versa.
Well, I guess I'd leave people with the thought that science, true science, does not contradict the Bible. But in fact, the Bible gives us insight and gives us help in understanding and interpreting the natural realm. Mm. And if that's the case, then we should not exclude it. And in fact, we should consult it even in areas like science. But I would extend that to every area, history, philosophy, every area. Mm-hmm. But particularly since we're talking about science, science can inform us. And there's passages, not only like that Romans 8 passage, but several other passages, 2 Peter 3, that have lots of scientific insight that help us to understand the natural realm.
We mentioned Dr. Steve Collins and his discovery of the ancient city of Sodom. He told us that there are 25 things within Scripture that verify that as the site, biblically, of Sodom. And then they start digging, and they end up mm-hmm. finding all of those things. And so it's amazing. The
right.
science is proving that that's a historical document.
Yep, and that's what you would expect if God is the creator
sure.
and also the author of Scripture. Then you should see a correlation between the two and no contradictions.
The funny part is how hard everybody's trying to disprove it. Even traditional...
Archaeologists
mm-hmm. have said, okay, no, the ancient city of Sodom is south of the Dead Sea, and that traditional area has been excavated for, you name the number of years,
right.
I mean, several hundred years, but they've never found anything. And, you know, Dr. Collins goes to Genesis 3. He talks about
13.
Yeah. And he talks about, you know, he found the Jordan Valley. You talk about the Jordan River being within sight, and he just goes directly to that place and finds it.
Well, from Bethel, that's the site that's mentioned in the Genesis passage, you can see Sodom. And if you go to Israel, and I've gone 5 times, and you go to that site, you can see Sodom, or you can see the site mm-hmm. that Steve is excavating.
Tell al-Hammam.
Exactly. But you cannot see the traditional sites that most archaeologists believe represent Sodom.
Yeah. Talk to us a little bit. I know we don't have very much time. Talk to us a little bit about Genesis 1. Give us an example there.
Well, Genesis 1, and we'll bring this up probably next time, but one thing I want to mention is Genesis 1:1, it's not strictly speaking a scientific statement. It's not written in technical language, but it gives a description that is every much scientific as any other statement you might find even in a physics book. Now, obviously, it's comprehensive and it deals with the entire universe, but a scientific statement must deal with matter. Mm-hmm. In other words, this table, everything that you can observe. Genesis 1:1 deals with the universe, all of matter. scientific statements generally involve energy. And Genesis 1:1 talks about all of this energy that is brought together into a universe, and everyone acknowledges that the universe is full of energy. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Lots of energy there. Science deals with processes. We have a process here, creation. Science deals with agency, cause and effect. We have cause and effect here. Now, the cause is God, but he is legitimate. In fact, he's the ultimate cause. A scientific statement oftentimes deals with time. And what do we have here? The beginning of time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that is a scientific description, every much as any description you might find in a chemistry.
I've got some friends, Ray, that believe that scripture says in the big inning. Yeah. Of course, they're baseball players, right?
Exactly. And they want to elicit a laugh.
I know, but you know, I keep having this argument with a couple friends of mine that are runners. And of course, I wouldn't run on purpose if you paid me.
Yeah.
Running is punishment.
I agree.
But the truth is that, you know, running is pretty much, the only sport that's, really mentioned throughout the New Testament for sure. You know, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us.
Yeah.
So I have to concede that fact. And I don't see any references to basketballs. So keep going in Genesis for us, Ray.
Well, you could go through the whole chapter, Genesis 1, and we won't have time to go into the detail of it even next time. But virtually every statement in Genesis 1 is a description of science and processes of science. And when we come back, I'd like to, whenever we do, in 3 weeks maybe, go over some of those, because there's lots of things in there that give us information. In fact, I believe Genesis 1 is the foundation for all of science, the biblical foundation for every science virtually that you can conceive of.
Ray, I'll ask you a question off script. There are folks that will see two different accounts of creation in Genesis and somehow think that it's not authoritative as a result of that.
Well, it's written, and let's see if I can explain it in a couple of sentences here. It's written using a common style in the time of Moses. You have a broad summary of the creation of the heavens and the earth. In fact, 1:1 is a summary of the entire creation. Mm-hmm. And then chapter 1 all the way through the beginning of chapter 2, verse 3, is it? 7 days. That's a summary. Mm-hmm. There is a difference between chapter 1 and chapter 2, but in the ancient world, you would give a summary, and then you would give more details to what is the most important aspect of the story that you're telling. So Genesis 2 is an expansion of the creation of man, and the details concerning the creation of man are in Genesis 2.
Thank you, Ray Rondegrone, Creation Science Fellowship. We'll see you in a couple, 3 weeks.
Hopefully.
Thanks for joining us on ABQ Connect.
ABQ Connect with Jim Williams is a production of KNKT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of the staff or management of KNKT. If you missed any or part of today's show, get the free podcast at abqconnect.online. We'll be right back.